Amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you glad to be in church here today, everybody? Oh, are you stirring yourself up? Making sure that you're receiving at a high measure. You know, the Lord said over there in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, he said, by the measure that you meet the word will be measured back unto you again. Or I love how the Amplified Bible says, the virtue and power that you meet the word will be measured back to you again. So it matters how we hear. It matters how attentive we are. It matters the joy that we have when we receive the word of God. Amen. If we're here just passing time, you know, waiting until, you know, 2 or 3 p.m. when I get done, if you're waiting, there were some faces that went, wait a minute, what did he just say? No, but if you're just waiting for the clock to get right around that noon hour, just so you can, you know, just say that you went to church and just say, you know, oh, I was there, I sat in the chair. Well, you know, God's not giving out virtue and power just because we're sitting in a chair. It's because we're receiving the word. Amen. I'll tell you what, we have to be good students of the word. Give ourselves to it. You know, it's not just, you know, a religious ceremony or some kind of religious ritual that we're here trying to perform. Our hearts have got to be changed. Amen. Well, are you ready for the word of God here today? Go with me in your Bibles. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Also, as you're opening your Bibles, if you want to go to Psalm 119, we're going to get over there here in just a few moments. But today I'm going to call this message, In the Days Before the Lord's Return. In the days before the Lord's return. And folks, I'm just going to end the suspense. I'm going to tell you right now, we are in the days immediately before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that even if you lived 1,000 years ago, you were still to have a sense of urgency expecting the Lord to return. No matter what generation, and I know every generation feels that they are the generation that will see the return of the Lord, but we are to have an urgency, always believing, always expecting, always living our life as if the Lord is coming back any moment. And you know what? We have now had the convenience of being here for 2,000 years since Jesus rose again, and now we're seeing that this has all been fulfilled. We can see the day and the hour approaching, and so we've got to be ready for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Last week, I taught a message called Our God is a Consuming Fire, and we were over in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25. If you want to go over there, we're going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to get moving forward and talking about in the days before the Lord's return. What to expect, what will be happening, what will be going on, and most of all, what part do you play in these days on this earth? We need to know and understand where we are on the prophetic calendar, so to speak. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 25. How many of you know that there's some challenging things to be said in the Word of God? How many of you know some things that we hear in God's Word, they convict us, they challenge us? How many of you know that's not God putting us down? That's the Lord calling us up. You know, we live in a day and a time, and you're going to see this in the Bible here today. We live in a time where people just want to be told, want to be told just everything that just makes them feel happy. You know, people don't want to be challenged. You know, they don't want to make changes. They don't want to do these things. And so we're living in the days and a time where a lot of things from the Bible are just not being told, not being preached. They're being hidden in order to keep people comfortable because pastors think that that's what will keep people in the seats and whatnot. But any pastor that will not tell you the full truth of God's word is not a blessing to you. That would be a liability. You don't want anything that God says to be hidden from you. Amen. And so if we get challenged, it's not the pastor personally attacking anybody. If we get convicted or we need to make changes, that's just the love of Christ that he's pouring out on you. Jesus said over there in Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten them. You know, Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, don't grow weary of the Lord's correction, for he corrects the ones that he loves, even like a father corrects a son in whom he delights. If God's correcting you, that's his delight for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Hebrews 12. We're going to read verses 25 down to 29, just as a reminder from last week. we talked about our God is a consuming fire. And that's a serious title because this passage is very serious. And it's talking to all Christians in the New Testament. It is a warning from God because he loves us. It's a warning about our behavior. It is a warning about our standards that we keep with the Lord. I tell you what, we're all living by some standard, whether high or low, right? But we're supposed to have a high standard for God. Look at this. We're going to be in Hebrews 12:25. He says this. Now remember, he's talking about the days of Israel under Moses' leadership, and he gives them as an example of what not to do. Boy, I tell you what, those Israelites, they, you know, back in those days, they are now remembered forever to be the group of that tells you what not to do, right? And so he says, see that you do not refuse God that speaks. So now the Bible says God is speaking to us, and it says, don't refuse him that speaks. For if they, the Israelites, under Moses' leadership, in the days when God appeared on Mount Sinai, that's in context what he's talking about. How many of you remember when God appeared on Mount Sinai over there in Exodus chapter 19 and 20? Remember, that's where we got the Ten Commandments. Remember, the nation of Israel gathered before that mountain. We know where that is today. There's evidence, you know, that is on that mountain still to this day that they're discovering that something really significant happened there. You know, they're finding, for some reason, on top of that mountain, there's all this burnt rock up there. Well, I tell you what, God's presence, he is a consuming fire. He showed up on that mountain, and he spoke. And remember, when he spoke, it shook the earth. It literally shook that mountain when God visited them, the nation of Israel. And it says, for if they, Israel, under Moses' leadership, did not escape who refused him that spoke on earth, much more, everyone say much more, shall we Christians not escape if we turn away from him that now speaks from heaven. The Bible says that Israel in the days of Mount Sinai, they refused, meaning they didn't obey what God said from the top of that mountain. They were not moved enough when the mountain shook there on the earth. And now the Bible says we have much more, right? We have much more responsibility because God's not speaking from a mountaintop anymore. He's speaking to us from heaven. Why would God expect much more from us than he did from the Israelites even way back then? Well, because we've received much more than they have. They had their sins blotted out with the blood of animals. We've had our sins washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, holy blood, once and for all. Jesus then went into the presence of God and offered himself before God as a perfect lamb without blemish. Folks, are you redeemed by the blood of the lamb here today? Amen. If you've received such a wonderful gift of God's grace and mercy, we cannot ignore what he is now speaking to us from heaven, and that is coming from the Word of God. As far as God is concerned, that Bible that's in your lap right now is from heaven. Amen. Yeah, some publisher might have put it together somewhere, but those words, they came from heaven. Amen. They are supernatural in nature. And it says, don't refuse God that now speaks, because when Israel refused him, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, how much more shall we not escape from God if we turn away from him that now speaks from heaven? You have much more, a greater responsibility now to understand and know what God is saying. Ooh, boy. It's not a casual Christianity, everybody. It's not a comfortable Christianity, everybody. It's not a shallow Christianity. Your decisions matter, and your life with God matters. Verse 26, he goes on to say this. It says, whose voice, God's voice, then shook the earth from Mount Sinai. He says, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not just the earth only, but I will also shake the heavens. It's talking, not talking about the heaven where God lives. It's talking about the heavens, like what we call space and the sky, the heavens and the earth. In verse 27, and it says, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are just made or man-made, that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. So God says there is a shaking coming to this earth, and the purpose of that shaking is to test the standards by which we live for him. He's saying that shaking, when it hits the earth, which I'm here to tell you, is already happening. It is not just a natural shaking. It's not just an earthquake, but it is a spiritual shaking to discover what is truly of God and what is not of God. Things that are worthless, things that are man-made are going to fall, but only those which are standing upon the rock of Christ will remain. Amen. Only the things that God has built, only the things that His hand is upon is going to remain. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, when the shaking is going on, I've decided I'm going to stand. I've decided because I'm going to build my life on Him. Because I'm going to build my life according to His standards. Because I tell you what, if we live a cheap life, if we lead a shallow life, if we lead a sinful life, if we lead a disobedient life or a life filled with doubt, it is no different than a builder of a building who compromises in the structure. And then the earthquake hits, and then, of course, the whole place falls in because that builder cheapened out, you know, and lowered their building standards, you know. But I tell you what, if you're building, if you're living your life, you know, obeying the word of God, then you're building a foundation that cannot be shaken, that cannot be moved. Amen. And notice verse 28. That's exactly what he's talking about. This is the Bible lovingly warning us, hey, Christians, just what happened to the Israelites can happen to you. If you refuse what God says, notice they heard it. Listen, they heard God's word. They saw His presence on top of a mountain. They felt that mountain shake. They heard God's voice boom, and they still didn't obey. And now God said, I have sent my son, who went to a Roman cross and paid for your sins. That shook the earth. It's been shaking the earth for 2,000 years. Are you going to ignore the God who sent His only begotten Son? He says, if He did that, you need to listen to what He's saying. Amen. It says, we therefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken. See, how many of you are in the kingdom that cannot be moved and cannot be shaken? If you are born again, that's where God sees you. And you received that kingdom not because you earned it, not because you deserved it, right? You got it through the grace by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I've been brought into a kingdom I didn't deserve. I was given a salvation that I was doomed. I was lost and hopeless. But I was given the Son of God, and so were you. And now you've received this kingdom when you didn't deserve it. It says, now since you've received this kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Everyone say grace.
Grace.
Notice who is supposed to have grace. Who is supposed to have grace, everybody? Say it again. We are. Let us have grace. Oh, oh my goodness. Oh, well, I'll have grace. I know what grace is. Grace is just when, you know, I just can't get over that same old sin. And God's just going to easily just pass over. He's going to look over it and just say, it's okay. It doesn't matter if you sin. It doesn't matter what you do. Is that what grace is, everybody? No. But you know what? That is the modern definition of grace. I'm going to say something that's going to shock the world. I'm seeing it all over. Be careful of this nonsense on social media. What do you do about that sin that you just can't get over? Oh, that's the grace of God. You're just walking in that same sin and you just can never get over it. That's a lie. Yeah. To say that you're walking in a sin that you cannot get over is a lie. Well, I'm just always going to be this way. That's just a fault or I'm just going to keep on making that same old mistake. That's just who I am and I need to live under the grace of God. That is a lie. That is exactly what Satan wants Christians to believe, that just because, you know, you've struggled with something, and we get it, and I know it. I've been through it myself. I had addictions in my life. I had promiscuity in my life. There was a time as a young man when I had pornography in my life. I know what temptations are. I know that they are real, but it is a lie to say that you're always going to be that way. It's a lie to say you're trapped in that sin and you just can't do anything different, so you're just in the grace of God. No, you're not. Someone who says that does not know the word. Because the Bible says that we are not conformed to the image of the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, what people are doing when they say that, they're just going out looking for somebody's compassion and sympathy, just wanting people to accept the same old sin, instead of going into the Word of God and getting renewed in their mind until that gets out of your life. Instead of talking to people about your problem, have you gone into the presence of God? Have you cast that burden upon the Lord? Have you sat in His presence? Have you meditated on His Word? Have you spoken that Word out of your mouth? Yes, there's going to be challenges. Yes, you might even fall into a temptation. But I'm here to tell you, you don't always have to fall in that temptation. Drinking got out of my life January 18th, 2003. Never went back. Pornography got out of my life before I was even married. I've never gone back to it. And that's not me boasting about me. That's the grace of God. The grace isn't God excusing just the same old thing that you keep falling into. Woo! That same old thing can absolutely take you to hell if you're not careful. Well, I'm just this way and I'm always going to be this way. That's not what Jesus has for you. Well, I've been addicted to pornography, so I'm always going to be addicted to it. Just the same old thing. I'm just in that grace. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Bible says renew yourself by the washing of the water of the Word, that you may be part of the body of Christ without wrinkle, without spot, standing before Him in complete holiness. Woo! Say, Pastor, well, no, I'm just going to be this way forever. Yeah, because you're sitting on YouTube listening to some influencer who thinks they're an online pastor telling you that you're just going to be that way forever. And that's what grace is, God just excusing your sin. No, it says, let us have this grace. What is this grace? Whereby we will serve God, what? Acceptably, with what? Reverence and godly fear. You know, if I was, you know, back in those days, I'm glad YouTube wasn't even a thing. You know, when I was, you know, dealing with those temptations in my life, because if I would have gotten on there, if I would have had somebody tell me, well, that drinking problem you got, that you just keep falling into it, you're just always going to be stuck in that, so you're just living under grace. That's wrong. I'm grateful that I had a pastor that told me how to have the fear of God, how to walk in reverence, how to renew my mind. Amen. Grace, notice verse 28. Grace does not just give a permission over your life because you just keep falling into the same problems. Grace is just the opposite of that. Grace is the power of God that you learn to serve God acceptably, to turn on your sin. Amen. To put those addictions out of your life. Grace should be visible on your life. You say, well, Pastor, boy, you're just making it, you're preaching such a hard line. You're making it sound like we're always going to be perfect and we have to be perfect. Listen, there's a lot of godly people that make mistakes. I believe we have a room here today filled with God. Is there any godly people that you've made any mistakes in your life? Of course we've made mistakes. But God is merciful, but our heart should be sincere. To, if we miss it, if we sin against God, that bothers us and we repent over it. But we're walking in grace, and that means reverence and the fear of God will be in our life. Remember last week, we looked at Proverbs 8:13. It says, the fear of God is to hate evil. And that's not, notice it didn't say the fear of the Lord is to hate people. It doesn't mean to even go and try to correct everybody else. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil in your life, to deal with yourself. Are you here today? And it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. You know, direction, you know, comes to the people of God because we're willing to look at the evil in our lives and start tossing it out. God is not going to remove the evil in your life. You've got to. Let us have the grace. Let us have the reverence. Let us have the godly fear. He's not going to just do that for you. I had to make a decision. I got to say, well, let's see, what am I going to do? Am I going to follow God or am I going to boot this alcohol addiction out of my life? Am I going to follow God or am I going to boot this pornography addiction out of my life? You know, am I going to follow whatever it is, you know, that you're dealing with? We have to confront it. Oh, why? Look at verse 29. Because our God is a consuming fire. Ezekiel, he saw it this way. He said, I saw the Lord, and behold, he was a fire from the waist up, and he was a fire from the waist down. How many of you remember that passage over there in the book of Ezekiel? Our God is a consuming fire. If you can put up verse 29, you know, that means that God will consume, and God will have no other choice to destroy anything and everything that disobeys him. That is not Old Testament. That is New Testament right there. And we say, Pastor, that just, oh my goodness, it seems so foreign to hear that. I know, because so many are not willing to preach it. But we have to know, and we have to understand that God is lovingly warning us that if we're not careful, we will do the same thing that the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. They will hear the word of God. They will know what God wants and desires, but they will do nothing about it, and then they will be destroyed. Oh, boy. Go to Psalm 119. Are you here today? Let's walk in grace, the real grace. Say, Pastor, but that's difficult. Sometimes I have to put my flesh under. You mean you might have to crucify your flesh? How about Galatians 5:24, everybody? You don't need to bring it up. But it says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Are you here today? Say, well, Pastor, oh my goodness, this is, you know, revolutionary. This is just, you know, hard to hear. Well, this is the word. You know, and today this message, you know, it's not so much about revelation as it is an exhortation to faithfulness and taking God seriously. Let's take God more serious. Amen. Is there anybody in here that you need to take God more serious? Hey, we all need to be reminded of this. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. If Jesus is coming soon, which I believe he is, we need to be ready for these days. Go to Psalm 119. You're not far from there right now in your Bibles. Go to Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, and go to verse 165. There literally is 176 verses in this chapter. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. And we're going to just look at one verse in there. Psalm 119, verse 165. And let's look what it says. Now remember, we're talking about the days before the Lord's return. And the Bible says, great peace have they which love God's law. And what? Nothing shall offend them. Nothing will offend them. Say, Pastor, what does this have to do about the days before the Lord's return? Well, just stick with me here for just a moment. Today, I don't have any points of this message. I'm just going to be exhorting on some verses. And we're starting with this one. Notice it says, great peace. How many of you want to walk in the peace of God, right? Great peace they have, those that love the law of God. Or, in other words, we could say, the word of God. You could say it this way, great peace they have, those who love God's word, and nothing from God's word will offend them. Folks, this is the Bible's way of saying that we need to grow beyond the point that we would be offended at anything in the word of God. How many of you know if there's a lot of things in here that could tempt to offend us? Let's just use some prime examples. How about tithing? People get offended. Boy, you say that word, and people are like, you know? And people, they hear, you know, a preacher preaching on tithing or something, they get mad and offended. But I'm here to tell you, when you love God and you're seeking after God, nothing. When you love his word, you're not offended at anything in it. Even the challenging aspects, even the stuff that is inconvenient, even the things that are uncomfortable to hear, you love it, and nothing about God's word offends you. We need to decide to grow beyond a point that the word of God would not offend us no matter what it says, that we would not have any offense because we love the word of God. We've got to grow to the place where God's word doesn't offend us anymore. When you have a submissive heart, when you have a teachable heart, God's word won't offend you. When you're hungry for God, everything in his word is good, even if it is controversial or challenging. Amen. Tithing doesn't bother you when you're hungry for God. You know, the teaching on the baptism of the Spirit with speaking in other tongues, that does not bother you when you are hungry for God. Oh boy. You know, the topic of forgiving those that have hurt you doesn't bother you when you're desiring God, when you want to be corrected and you want more of Him. Amen? Praise the Lord. Yes, when we love God, when we want to know Him, when we're hungry for Him, then we are not offended at what He has to say. Why do some Christians still live a life? Some spend their whole life getting offended and reoffended at God's word because they've never fully yielded themselves. They've never fully committed their whole heart. They've never put all of themselves, all of their life before God and committed their life fully. Oh boy, that went over well. Many Christians have never made what is known as the unqualified commitment. You ever heard that term? I've taught on it before. The unqualified commitment means I am all in with God's word. No matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what circumstances are around me in this life, I am all in with God's word, even if there's no natural reason to believe it. Even if there's no natural reason that it feels good or looks good, I am all in. That is the unqualified commitment. You just make a stand in faith for the word of God. Many have never made this full commitment to the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We take God at His word, regardless of how it makes us feel and no matter what we see. We will be doers of God's word, regardless of what inconvenience or discomfort it may place on us. We will believe the Lord even when we have no natural reason to do so. That's what that is. When you're in love with God's word, nothing that God has to say is going to offend you. It won't offend you if God says drunkenness will lead you to hell. The Bible says that. You know that literally. It says that. It tells us, you know, that no one that practices drunkenness will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nobody. You know, it tells us many other actions that God will not accept. And we can either get offended at that because we just listen to society or we listen to our politics. I'll tell you what, you better cast those things aside. If they disagree with God, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. If your politics don't match up with the Bible, you better get rid of them. If your society has ways of doing things that doesn't agree with the Bible, you better stand with the Bible. Oh boy, Pastor, what does this have to do about the days before the Lord's return? You will see. When you're hungry for God, let's just use a natural illustration. If you're hungry naturally, if you're starving in your lives without food, there's no food that'll offend you. A starving person will take anything to eat if they're hungry enough. Go with me to Proverbs. Go right back to Proverbs. You're just a few pages away. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Just move forward in your Bible, just one book. Proverbs 27 and verse 7. See, this is what the scripture's talking about. Great peace have they that just love God's word. I just want God's word. If it's challenging, that's okay, I'll take it. Yes. If it challenges me, I'm happy about it. Good. If it convicts me, I'm happy about it. If it disagrees, if it has to correct my politics, I'm happy about it. My goal isn't to be right. My goal is to make sure that I'm walking in step with Him. I'm not trying to have my way, my things to be right. I want to be right with God. Amen. Look at Proverbs 27:7, everybody. Notice it says this. It says, the full soul loathes a honeycomb. Now, back in those days, a honeycomb was like the sweetest dessert they had. It was our apple pie or whatever you like. It was your chocolate cake. Or, even better yet, something chocolate with peanut butter in it. I'll tell you what, peanut butter and chocolate were made for each other. Yes, absolutely. Actually, you know what? Peanut butter does just fine by itself, in my opinion. I have to confess. I really think, you know, if I had to survive on peanut butter, I'd be thrilled. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, peanut butter, I'll tell you what, man, I'm a fan. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm sure you can tell. Glory to God. The full soul loathes a honeycomb or the sweetest dessert, meaning, naturally speaking, the Bible is using a natural truth to teach a spiritual truth. When somebody is so filled with food, nothing sounds good to them. In our modern American vernacular, maybe we would say it this way: someone who has stuffed themselves at Thanksgiving does not want to even look at the apple pie or the pumpkin pie, right? When you're so full, even the sweetest thing sounds bad to you. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now, the spiritual truth is, you know, when somebody is full of everything else in life, you know, nothing sounds good out of the word. You know, when they're full and distracted, you know, and they're full on their own hobbies, and they're full on their own ways, or they're full on their own politics, or they're filled with their own social media, they're distracted through devices, or distracted with all their kids' activities and all this stuff, they're full of life, then they have no desire for God's word. But when somebody is hungry for God, hungry for his word, even the bitter things in the Bible are sweet to you. Even the bitter things are sweet. Tithing, no problem. God's not trying to hurt me, he's trying to help me. Forgiveness, no problem. I can humble myself and forgive or seek forgiveness, right? Oh, repentance, no problem. If I messed up, I'll own it. I'll repent before God. Oh, tithing, no problem. Going to church every week, no problem. You know, serving in the local church, no problem. Lifting hands and praising God, no problem. You know, whatever the thing is that you feel is bitter, but when you're hungry for God, it seems sweet. Yes. Hallelujah. Being in church every week's not a drudge, it's a joy. Yes. Amen. Serving, tithing, praising, forgiving, you know, dealing with the addictions in your life. When the Bible tells you, warns you about drinking alcohol, if you're hungry for the word of God, you'll say, that's good. I need that. Meaning, if that's your problem, what you're dealing with, deal with it. Are you here? When the Bible says that premarital sex is a sin, that's just fine with you. Every bitter thing is sweet to one that is hungry. So notice in this scripture, there's two kinds of people when it comes to our appetite for God. Either you're so full of your own life, you're so full of your own desires. Maybe it's your business, making money, your kids' activities, your hobbies. You're so full of everything else in life that you have no hunger for God. Yeah, read the Bible. I don't want to do that. I'm full of everything else. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be a tither. I don't want to do that. Because you're full of everything else, right? But if you're hungry for God, every bitter thing is sweet. So I don't know about you. There's two kinds of people. You can either be the full or the hungry. I want to be the hungry. See, because hunger is urgent. Hunger has an urgency about it. Someone who's starving says, I got to eat now. I got to eat now. It matters. It matters. I've got to find food. I got to find food. I got to find food. I need more. I need more. I need more. This is good for me. This is good for me. This is healthy for me. But somebody who's full, they think, I've got everything I need. I don't need anything else. And the problem with this is that this is exactly what Jesus warned the end day church about. He said over there in Revelation 3 from verse 14 down to verse 19, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, that represents the last day church before his return. He said, you are lukewarm. And he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He says, because you say I am rich and I have need of nothing. See, the Laodicean church, they lost their urgency. They lost their hunger for God. They were no longer hot or on fire for God. They were lukewarm. And now Jesus was rejecting them. Amen. If we're not careful, the same thing will happen to us. If we're just so addicted to scrolling on these devices, if the only thing we can do is just look at the internet all day, every day, right? If we don't have any hunger for God, it's going to create a major problem. And now this is why I'm sharing all this. go with me. Why am I talking about being hungry for God's word? Why am I talking about having great peace, those that love God's word and nothing shall offend them? It's all for a reason. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, praise the Lord. Ooh, boy, say, Pastor. You know, after last week's message, and this certainly wasn't my goal, you know, no pastor should ever just set out, you know, to try to, you know, make somebody afraid, so to speak, meaning, you know, just for that purpose alone. But I had, since last week, I had several people, you know, tell me, Pastor, your message last week scared me. It scared me. Our God is a consuming fire. And, you know, I said, man, I felt scared. Well, in a certain way, that's just fine. Actually, the book of Jude, the second to last book in the Bible, that one chapter book back there. Remember what Jude said down around the 20th, 22nd verse? He said, and some save with fear, as if you're pulling them out of the flames. Remember that? He says sometimes, you know, that fear, that righteous fear can actually save your life. You know, it's not fear in the sense that God is trying to put something bad on you. He's trying to warn you because he loves you and me. Are you here today? Why does all this matter? Why does being hungry for the word? Why does loving God's word matter? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Have you found it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I have not found it, but I am almost there. Look at this. We are going to read verses 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Look at this. He says, now Paul is writing this to a pastor named Timothy. And of course, he's writing this to leadership and to those that would preach the word of God. Paul says this, of course, by the Holy Spirit. He says, I charge you therefore before God. I love how Paul told Timothy, he says, I challenge you. Folks, isn't it good to be challenged? Be challenged. He said, I challenge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's talking about Jesus. He says, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Wait, when Jesus shows up, he's going to do what, everybody? Boy, we sounded excited about that. What is Jesus going to do, everybody?
Judge.
He is coming not as the lamb. He already came as the lamb. But the Bible says when he comes again, he's coming as the lion. And the Bible says when he appears, what is he going to do? He's going to judge. He's going to judge. That's not my idea. That's the Bible. Jesus will judge those that are living on the earth and those that have died. He will judge the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. He is coming to judge. Jesus said back there at the last chapter of the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I come quickly and I will judge every man according to his works. I will judge what you've done. I will judge the standards by which you live by. He warns us. And this is when John the Apostle saw him. He saw Jesus with the eyes of flame and fire, a sharp sword, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He was dressed in royalty in bright white with a golden sash, a white hair. You know, his hair was white like snow, all indicating when Christ comes back, he's going to judge. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment begins with who, everybody? With us, with the house of the Lord. He's going to judge us. 100%. You say, well, Pastor, that makes me, you know, concerned. Well, that concern can be a good thing if you need to make changes. Listen, this is not God beating you down. And no, this isn't going to be my subject to every service for, you know what I mean? But we've got to hear these things. We've got to be reminded of these things. Amen. Look at, he says, I charge you, I challenge you before God and before Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He says, therefore, Timothy, verse 2, preach the word. That's how a pastor makes sure that he doesn't fall to the judge, who's going to appear. The Lord's going to come back and he's going to ask me, what'd you preach? Preach the word. Don't give your opinions. Don't give your methods. Don't preach politics. Don't preach the ways of the world. Preach the word of God. Be instant in season and out of season. And now look at what a pastor should do. Reprove, that means correct. Rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering, patience, and doctrine. Wow. He says, make sure when you stand before the church, you're going to have to correct them. You might have to rebuke them. And you also have to exhort them. I believe all three of those things are taking place here today. And believe me, any word that I preach is for me too. Can you bring this up in the Amplified? Boy, watch this. Here we go. Here we go. This is fun to have to share. The Bible says, herald and preach the word of God. Keep your sense of urgency. If our leaders aren't urgent, then none of us are going to have any urgency. But I believe that's true for every Christian. Urgency matters. Urgency believes that Jesus is coming back at any moment. Urgency believes that he's coming to judge. You say, oh, he's coming to be the YouTube Jesus. No, he's not. He's not. You say, well, but I like watching those shows on YouTube. That's who Jesus is. I saw some celebrity talking about they sit down and watch, you know, for their filling of faith, they sit down and watch the YouTube TV show. That ain't gonna fill your faith. It's not gonna do that. You're gonna get a distorted, weak impression of who Jesus is. You say, well, I'm just watching the YouTube Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you the YouTube Jesus is not the same as the Bible Jesus. Are you here? Oh boy, oh glory to God. Made somebody mad with that. Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Be at standby, be at hand, and be ready. Whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it seems convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome, you as a preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. Ooh. Wow. You say, well, Pastor, you just like to share that you're trying to make yourself look like something. No, 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 no. I have preachers in my life. And it's not like they come to me and are judging me personally. Nobody in this church can ever say that I've given you a phone call and told you how to live your life. I preach the word, and it's up to you to do whatever you're going to do with it. Amen. You as a preacher of the word, you show people in what way their lives are wrong. The word of God will challenge us that way. And you're supposed to convince them, rebuke them, correct them, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. Amen. That's what we're going to stick to around here. Why all of this? Here's the moment we've been waiting for. Verse 3. In the King James, it says this. It says, for the time will come. This is a Bible prophecy, everybody. When it was written, it's talking about a future time. And I'll end the suspense. You're in the future time right now. For the time will come when they, believers, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? It'll help you understand maybe a more modern way of saying it. The Amplified version says, for the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome Bible instruction, but they will have ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying. They will only accept it if it makes them happy. I've been warning this church week in and week out, be careful of that mentality that everything and everybody has got to make you happy all the time. Nothing wrong with being happy. I'm a happy guy. The last couple sermons, you probably don't think so, but really I am. This message might not make you happy, you know, meaning you might not feel happy when you receive it, but the results of it will turn into joy. Yeah, amen. What is that scripture over in 1 John? He says, for the commandments of God don't seem joyous, but sometimes grievous, but afterwards it reaps a peaceable fruit of righteousness How many of you want peaceable fruit in your life? That's what the word will produce, even when it's challenging. The time is coming when people want to just hear something that is pleasing and gratifying. They will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a great considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. The Bible says there is coming a time when people only want to hear what they want to hear. They will go out and search for anybody who will just tell them what they want to hear. Something that makes them feel happy, something that just gratifies them, something that is just nice and easy and everybody's okay, something without warning, something that just tells them how rich God's gonna make them, something that just tells them, you know, that everything is always just gonna feel nice. Everything's just gonna be good. Your dreams are gonna come true. The power is all about you. All this nonsense is all over the place. There's coming a day. Now remember where in context, what day was he talking about up in verse 1? The appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, when we think of the days before the Lord's return, so often we think that the signs that will preclude the return of Christ are just found in the earth. We think that it'll just be earthquakes, which that is true. And of course, do you realize, have you ever read the U.S. Geologic Survey about tectonic activity since the 1980s? Do you know how many hundreds and hundreds of percent it has increased in the last 40 years? Anyway, you can read that. You say, Pastor, you sit around and read geologic surveys? You don't. Well, you're missing out. But it's not just about, see, it's so interesting. We think about the coming of the Lord and we think just about earthly signs like earthquakes, famines, pestilences. Well, we just had a worldwide pestilence, didn't we? You know? And so the Bible talks about those things. But you know, it's very interesting. When God starts to set the stage in the days before the coming of the Lord, he starts talking about the conditions that will be within the people. We think, well, we need to look at the stars, or we need to look for the earthquakes, and we need to look for all the natural phenomenon about the coming of the Lord. No, no, no. The Bible says one of the greatest indicators that people will fall away in their interest and desire for the Word of God. Don't believe me? Listen to this. This is from the Pew Research Council talking about this topic. It's very interesting. In the 1950s, when people were surveyed in America, 98% of Americans believed that God existed, and over 80% of Americans in the 1950s believed that the Bible was the revealed word of God. Today, only about 54% of Americans believe that the God of the Bible even exists. Even fewer than 54%, well under 50% in America believe that the Word of God, that the Bible is the revealed Word of God. Do you realize that just since the 1950s, which is just one lifetime, that this nation has fallen somewhere between 30 and 40% of people that believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Just in one lifetime. My dad, who is still on this earth, he was born in the 1940s. My mother, who is still on this earth, born in the 1950s. I was born in the 1970s, you know? Woohoo! You know? You know, but just in one lifetime, we have seen our nation forsake the Word of God. And if you're going just strictly by today's population numbers, we have roughly 340 million people in America today. That would mean in one lifetime, over 100 million Americans have decided that this Bible is not the Word of God. 100 million in our society alone. Since 2007, which is not even 20 years ago, we have fallen more than 20% of our population that believes in God. 20% have just decided, I don't believe God's real anymore. Just in the last 19 years. Why is America experiencing such a fall or a disinterest in the Word of God? I'm going to show you why that is. 100%. The Bible prophesies that people will want to be told only things that they want to hear. The Bible prophesies in the days before the Lord's return that people in general, Christians even, will lose great interest in the Word of God and they will only seek things that they feel are pleasant. People only want to hear how everything in their lives will get better. They don't want to hear about who God is. They don't want to know about the holiness of God. They don't want to hear about the judgment of God or the covenant of Abraham. They don't want to hear about the blood of Jesus or the righteousness of God. They would rather be told how rich they're going to be made. They would rather be told how successful they can become. They don't want to change. They want to be told that everything that they're doing is just fine and that God won't judge it. And they want to be told how happy they will always be. Folks, I'm here to tell you, whatever the Bible's talking about in 2 Timothy 4:3 is absolutely happening. Let me show you again. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Just turn back in your Bible just a few pages. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. So the Bible prophesies a time when God's people just won't be interested in the Word anymore. Are you going to be the full soul or are you going to be the hungry soul? Oh, man, let's try that again. Are you going to be the full soul or are you going to be the hungry soul? See, this is what services like this, why we've got to have them. We've got to have moments in our walk with the Lord where we say, okay, Lord, I've been drifting. I've been letting my interest in the things of God grow dull. I've been, you know, I've become indifferent. I've become stagnant. Is there anybody in here you've ever become stagnant spiritually before? Oh, yeah. Listen, if you become stagnant spiritually, a message like this is a great exhortation to faithfulness, to stir yourself up. Get back to where you need to be. Amen. Look at this. This is the Amplified Bible. We can just stay right there. Let's just stick with the Amplified. It's great, great rendering of this verse. It says in the last days, it says, let no one deceive you or beguile you in any way. For that day, what day is that day, everybody? The coming of the Lord. It's talking about the day of the Lord. Will not come except the apostasy comes first. What is that? Unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. And the man of lawlessness and sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, who is the son of doom or perdition. But notice the scripture says that there will come a time when people will be disinterested in the word. Now it says there's coming a falling away or an apostasy. Folks, you may or may not be aware of this, and I'm just going to deal with it right here and now. And I know wonderful ministers that believe this, and I know great Christians that believe this. It's really just something that's entered the modern church in the last few years. But there's many, you know, there's starting to become more and more people that believe that 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is talking about the rapture, that the falling away of the church isn't the apostasy. The falling away just means that, you know, that's the rapture, like they're just falling away up to God. Well, there's just one problem with that. First of all, it's highly wrong. The church is never described as falling away. The rapture is described as being what? Caught up. All right. And the Greek word does not mean to fall away like, you know, or to be carried away like in the rapture. It means to be apostatized, or literally to become apostate. Meaning apostasy is when you have put your faith in Christ, but then you have turned to your old life of sin. That's apostasy. And the Bible says there's coming a great falling away of Christianity. I just declared to you what's happened in our own nation in one lifetime. In one generation, less than a generation. Hundreds, literally, we are in the hundreds of millions of people who have forsaken the Word of God in our nation alone, which is considered the greatest Christian nation on this earth. Is it the greatest Christian nation on this earth? Boy, I don't know anymore. But that's how we're perceived, whether we have earned that perception or not anymore, I don't know. So now the Bible says there's coming a day when people just won't want to hear the word of God. There's coming a great falling away of those that have professed to be Christians. This is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about an apostasy. It's talking about in the days before the Lord's return, there will be those that will decide to be hungry for God, or there'll be those that'll just be too full of their own life. Like Jesus said, there will be those that are going to either be hot or lukewarm. Right? Yeah. We better decide what one we're going to be. Amen. You're right there in this same neighborhood. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go over and look at this verse again. Go ahead to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 1 real quickly. We need to just wrap this up. This is what's going to be going on in the days before the Lord's return. Isn't it interesting that in all these Bible prophecies, it's not talking about earthquakes. Right. It's not talking about famines or signs in the heavens. It's talking about the condition of people's hearts. Where are you going to be? I don't know about you, but I'm going to be the hungry soul. I'm going to keep my sense of urgency. I'm going to love the word of God. Nothing is going to make me mad out of this Bible. Are you here? You better make that decision right now, because you don't want to be swept up into the apostasy. Look at this, 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days," everyone say last days, "great and wonderful times are going to happen. All your dreams are going to come true. Everything you..." Oh, wait, am I reading that wrong? We'll go to the King James if we can, just because the Amplified is so wordy. Sometimes it'll take forever just to read through it all. "Last days, perilous times shall come." Listen, that means the world. That doesn't mean perilous times have to come to you. That doesn't. The Bible says that the world goes darker, but the Bible says the path of the righteous grows what? Brighter and brighter. So this is talking about in general, in the last days in the world, perilous times will come. Look at verse 2. Why do perilous times come? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Isn't that interesting? He's talking about the last days, and he's not talking about the earthquakes. He's talking about people become selfish. Extremely selfish. Hello, social media. Nothing wrong with using Facebook and all that. I'm on there too. I get it. You can use it appropriately. But let's face it, there's a lot of people that are desperate to find their affirmation on that. They got to see how many people like what they said. How many people like their picture. I'll tell you what, they're trying to find substance. They're trying to find, you know, affirmation. They're trying to be validated through social media because they're desperate. They don't realize that's just a sign of selfishness. Boy, that went over well. Praise the Lord. Social media, everybody wants to be their own star, right? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." Listen up, kids. "Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Verse 3, "truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," meaning without self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors," that means treacherous, "betraying one another." Boy, hello. I'll tell you what, I've seen more of that since COVID than all my years before it combined. People just turning on one another, sitting there being keyboard warriors. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Wow. People will just want it easy. They want it fun. Look at verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it." The power to change. The power to repent. Amen. The power to forsake sin and turn to Christ. It says they deny the power of it. They claim to be Christians, but it doesn't change their life. And he says, from such people, turn away from them. Meaning, don't bring somebody like that. He says, you do not have or want your associations to be people that claim to be Christian but don't live like it at all. They should not be your best friends. Right. Boy, that went over well. Again, I'm the messenger here today. Wow. So again, the Word of God is telling us what's going on in the hearts of the people. Drop back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. That was another prophecy about the days before Christ's return. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 really quickly. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, urgently, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. Why do people give or depart from the faith? It says, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, meaning teachings that are portrayed as biblical but are not biblical. For example, extreme grace is one of those doctrines. But notice it goes on to tell us some of those doctrines. Look at verse 2. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Look at verse 3. Here's some doctrines of demons. Forbidding to marry. The Bible says there will come a time when there will be those that will be in what's considered biblical leadership, but they will forbid the covenant of marriage. Well, we're not just talking about Roman Catholicism and for the priests, even though that's wrong. It's talking about an overall destruction of the institution of marriage. We live in a society now that used to believe that marriage was absolutely necessary, and now marriage is being decimated, disregarded. People are just living with each other, disregarding marriage. Don't need it. Doesn't matter. We can have sex. We can be lovers. We can be all this stuff. The Bible says any teaching like that is from a demon. Woo! That doesn't mean people are possessed with a demon. It just means there's demonic influence trying to diminish what God is doing. Same-sex marriage is a doctrine of demons. Just because it's the law of this land doesn't mean that it's God's law. Where does it come from? It says forbidding to marry and commanding people to abstain from meats. Boy, we see a whole bunch of religious practices like that. Don't eat meat. Can't eat meat. But the Bible says, no, that's actually a demon that would tell somebody that your conscience. See, this is the problem with religion. There's people, good people, who are thinking that by abstaining from eating meat, that makes them right in the eyes of God. And so their conscience is now relieved. They think they're okay with God when they're not, and that's exactly what a demon wants to do with people. Make them feel comfortable in something that God will judge. Boy, are you here? Well, it doesn't matter if we're married. Doesn't matter, doesn't matter, doesn't matter. Marriage doesn't matter. How many times people have come up to me? I'll tell you, I mean, I bet maybe one or two every single month people say, marriage is just some man-made certificate after all. No, it's not. It is an institution of God. And God says you should not be having any form of sexual relationship unless you're married. Someone's going to have to say this stuff. Say, well, Pastor, I've made that mistake. I've fallen into that. And Lord, you know, what do I do? You know, what will the Lord do? Repent. Repent. He is merciful. Aren't you glad that he's willing to cleanse you of all this righteousness? Can we bring up 1 John 1:9? And lo and behold, I'm here to tell you that 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians. Don't believe this nonsense. There's huge ministries out preaching that if a Christian sins, it doesn't matter. You don't have to repent. That's wrong. This is what the scripture says. If we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive our sins and what? Cleanse us. Remember what Jesus did? In John chapter 8, when he caught, you know, they brought that woman caught in adultery, right in the very act. Remember that? Jesus kneeled down and he drew in the dirt. They were all about to stone this woman and kill her. And they tried to trick Jesus. They said, Master, what do you say? And he said this. He said, well, those that are without sin, let you throw the first stone. And they're all like, whoa, well, okay. And they dropped the stones and they walked away. But notice that's not the end of the story. See, that's where the modern church wants to tell that story and stop there. But the Bible says Jesus then turned to that woman and he said, stop sinning, right? Remember what he told her? He said, stop sinning. He said, go in peace and sin no more. God is merciful to forgive our sins, but when we repent, we've got to walk away from that thing. Yes, if you fell back in, repent of your sins. He will cleanse you. Repentance is real. It's got to be sincere. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where were we? We were over there in 1 Timothy 4:3, forbidding to marry. The Bible says that in the end days, marriage will be, you know, it'll be desecrated. There'll be no need for it, meaning people will think that they don't have to get married and all this stuff. Folks, are we living in the last days? Yes, and this is where we're going to end. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to take 2 or 3 minutes, and then we're going to be dismissed. Ephesians chapter 5, because what about this verse? And if I haven't made anyone mad to this point, which I know I have, of course, not the goal. Great peace have those that love God's word, and nothing will offend them. Preaching on the end times should not offend you. Preaching about marriage should not offend you. Amen. It should not offend you. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. If I haven't made anybody mad, I'm about to make somebody mad. And I know, again, wonderful, wonderful people that believe differently or think differently about this verse. It's talking about the church. Folks, who is the church, everybody? Who is the church? We are the body of Christ, right? Here we go. Look at this. It says that he, Jesus, would sanctify or set us apart and cleanse it, the church, talking about us all collectively as the church, that he would sanctify and cleanse us with what? The washing of the water by the word. How many of you have been washed by the water of the word, right? Amen. Notice the verse isn't done. Look at verse 27. It says that we're washed, that he would present it to himself. Meaning when Jesus comes back, he's going to present the church, not just this church, any born-again believer around the globe, right? It's not just about our institution or something like that. He would present it to himself, a what? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be what? Holy and without blemish. Is that the New Testament, everybody? Yes. Yeah, that's the New Testament. Okay, this is why I'm bringing this verse up, because people ask me, they say, well, what about the glorious church? Clearly, there's several verses, we looked at them today, where the end days, it says in the days before the Lord's return, people are going to lose interest in the word of God. People are going to have a form of godliness and deny the power. People are going to be seduced by demonic activity and depart from the faith. The Bible says that before the Lord's return, there's coming a great falling away or an apostasy of the church. So clearly the scripture, Jesus said the last day church will be lukewarm and Jesus will spew them out of his mouth. Because they say, I'm rich and have no need of God. Are you here? So the scripture makes it clear that the overall church in the world is going to be found in a very decrepit condition when Jesus comes back. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, it shall be as the days of Noah. The days of Noah. Do you know that in the days of Noah, there was about 100 million to 300 million human beings on the earth in that day? And how many of them were saved? Eight. Indicating, Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction. Many that find it, but narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life, and there be but few that find it. Percentage-wise, there's going to be few that find it. And we better make a decision right here, right now. We're going to find it. We're going to walk. We're going to be the glorious church that he's talking about. But, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that there's going to be two kinds of churches, meaning not just church organizations, but two kinds of Christians on the earth when Jesus comes back. Either the apostate church or the glorious church. So many times this verse is used, it is taught, it is you know, spoken about that when Christ comes back, the whole church world is going to be glorious. That there's going to be such a revival in the church, that the church will be so glorious. Everywhere the church you look will just be glorious. I'm here to tell you that is not true. Hey, pastor, oh my goodness. That is not true. This verse is not talking about a worldwide glorious church that all the church community will just look great. No, no, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches us that there is going to be a great number of those that fall away, those that depart from the faith, those that are seduced by demonic activity. But what this verse is saying, the one that Jesus is coming back for is the glorious church. He is not coming back for the sin-filled church. He's not coming back to the party-drunken church. He's not coming back to the pornographic church. He's not coming back for those who never turned from their sin. He's not coming for a church that is, you know, laden with their own sins. He's not coming back to the sensual and perverted and the sexualized church. He is coming back for a church that is glorious, who has repented of their sin, who is captured by grace, by those that walk acceptably, those that have walked with reverential fear and have decided to walk with obedience. Boy, I tell you, that really makes everybody happy. Now, when I say that, that does not mean that there won't be great revival taking place, but it will not represent the church world at whole. As a whole, the church world is going to be apostate, is going to be filled with sin, is going to be loaded with, a disinterest for the Word of God. But when Christ comes back, he's coming back for the glorious church. He's coming back for those that were, that's why we started in verse 26. Go back to verse 26. Those that have been washed by the water of the Word. Those that walk in holiness. He is not coming back for the unholy church. Where is that verse? I hear it on the inside. Where is that verse? Someone tell me, for without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I know I'm looking right at it. Someone tell me, what's that verse? Find it quick. We can't leave without it. Where? Hebrews 12:14. I'm looking right at it. See? It's right there. I knew it was in Hebrews 12. Can you bring that up for us? Hebrews 12:14. This is the church that the Lord is coming back for. And I don't mean the organization of a church, the person, the one that walks with the Lord. Follow peace with all men and follow what? Holiness. That means separated from the world. Without which, without holiness, no man, no woman shall see the Lord. If we think that the Lord is coming back for a pornographic-filled church, if he's coming back to a drunken church, a sexualized church, an unholy church, the glorious church that Jesus will return for are those that have washed their garments in his word. Are you here? Those that Jesus is coming back for are those that have washed their garments in the word of God. Folks, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying there won't be revivals. I'm saying overall, if you think the picture of the church in the last day is going to be some pretty looking, you know, just everybody's just walking in the glory of God, that is not the biblical picture he gives us at all. And I just don't want you to be caught unprepared. And we need to share these things and teach these things and exhort these things. Because I truly believe, and of course every generation believes that we're the one that'll see Jesus' return. But whether we see it or not in our lifetime, the question is, do you have the urgency? Do you possess that spirit of urgency that wants to live every day as if Jesus is coming back in 10 minutes? I wish he would come back in 10 minutes. The heart of the church is, come, Lord Jesus. Did you get any help here today? Well, praise the Lord. That's the word of God, and I'm sticking to it. Let's pray.